What's up, guys? Jeff Durbin with Apologia TV. On this week's episode, we interview Justin Peters, who really is an expert in all things Word of Faith movement and prosperity gospel. It's an exciting and very important episode. I can't wait for you to see it on Apologia TV. What's up, everybody? Welcome back to another episode of Apologia TV. You can get more at apologiaradio.com. That's the bear. That's the girl. I'm the ninja. Is that right?
Yeah.
Yes. And that's a GoPro above us. Above shot. There's a shot coming down on me. What's up, guys? All right. So, hey, this is a very important show we're doing. A couple weeks ago, we did a show with John Sampson on the Word of Faith movement. And we thought it'd be a great idea to get somebody that we have a great deal of respect for, who is an expert in this area of the Word of Faith movement, sort of the charismatic stuff that goes bonkers. And many of you guys have seen him in what is an epic clip online. You can look up Justin Peters and Todd Bentley. This is Justin Peters confronting actually one of my favorite false prophets, false teachers.
Your favorite.
One of my favorites.
For
all the wrong reasons. Trust me, for all the wrong reasons. This is Justin Peters actually standing next to Todd Bentley at an event. Here you go.
Name, and Jesus will look at them, and he said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. This man is a worker of iniquity.
Which man?
You. He preaches a false.
Well, God bless you. This is a true promise, though. This is a true. Don't hit me with your crutch. I'm just trying to bless you. Well, thank you, sir. I'm not giving you my anointing because I have nothing to give. Thank you.
The gospel is not about.
Just bless him and just pray and hallelujah. So anyways, if you would like...
So there was Justin Peters right next to Todd Bentley confronting him, I think, with one of the most appropriate texts possible in this area. And so we want to invite now for the first time on Apologia TV, Justin Peters. How are you, Justin?
Oh, good to be here. Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. So Justin, you are well known in this area of confronting the Word of Faith movement and things like it. Can you tell us, Justin, how did you get into this field?
Oh, well, a very, very long story short is that I was born with cerebral palsy. I walk on crutches. When I was 16 years old, a neighbor of mine came up to me, and he told me that God had spoken to him and told him that I was going to be healed as long as I had enough faith. And at age 16, I really wanted to be healed. I wanted to be able to do the things that my friends were doing. And so he told me about a faith healer who was coming to my then hometown of Vicksburg, Mississippi, named Nora Lamb. And so I went to see Nora Lamb, fully expecting to be healed, and obviously was not healed. I'm still crippled, still have cerebral palsy. So that's kind of was the genesis, if you will, of my interest in this movement, my exposure to it. At the time, I didn't even know it was a movement. I just thought that being raised in a Baptist environment that we had missed this teaching on healing and name it and claim it kind of stuff. But that's kind of what began my interest in it. It wasn't until years later as a seminary student that I started to study this movement, what's called the Word of Faith movement, the health and wealth gospel. I began to study it at a more academic level and came to realize that this movement is far, far worse than just promises of healing and money, but it's actually rooted in the metaphysical cults. It has it's Christian Science, it's Gnosticism, New Thought, philosophy cloaked in some Christian terminology to make it appear to be Christian, but it really isn't.
Well, that's important. So, Justin, can I ask you this real fast as we kind of unpack that, sort of giving away the ending as at the very beginning? The prosperity gospel, the Word of Faith movement, who are some popular people and preachers today that the public assumes are Christians and representative of Christianity that hold to this particular view?
Yeah, excellent question, because most people don't, when you say Word of Faith, they don't really know what that is. But if you start naming some of its prominent leaders, then they do. Mm. And some of the prominent leaders would be Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, his wife Glory Copeland, Creflo Dollar, who's been in the news in the last couple of months about his $65 or $70 mm-hmm. million dollar private jet.
And even a spaceship to Mars.
You know something I don't know.
Well, that's what he's saying. If they need the gospel on Mars, he's going to be raising money for a spaceship to go to Mars.
Yeah, yeah. I don't think there's a real pressing need to get the gospel on Mars. But yeah, I think. But, yeah, I wouldn't put it past him.
Right.
Joyce Meyer is another very popular one.
That's right.
Joel Osteen, arguably the world's most popular preacher. He's Word of Faith. He's a bit different flavor of Word of Faith than your Kenneth Copeland's, but he is Word of Faith nonetheless. Joseph Prince is another one that's in the last several years, last 5 or 6 years, has become increasingly popular. Andrew Womack and some of these. So those are some of the prominent leaders. They are by no means the totality of the movement. And one of the things that people don't realize is that Word of Faith theology is being preached by literally thousands of preachers and pastors, unqualified pastors, but nonetheless pastors all
That's
around
right.
the world. And
yeah.
this health and wealth gospel is the face of Christianity in most of the world today, unfortunately. I've been all around the world teaching on this movement, and it is as bad as the problem is here in the United States, it's far worse, far worse in other parts of the world.
Like Africa,
yes.
Okay.
I've been to South Africa, I've been to Uganda. Uganda is one of the poorest countries on the planet, and yet this Word Faith theology is just saturates every facet of life down there. Just returned from Honduras. It's extraordinarily popular in Central South America, Asia. I mean, there's really nowhere on the planet that you can go, I guess, except for Antarctica, where you will not find Word Faith theology. It's, like I say, it in Roman Catholicism, Word of Faith in Roman Catholicism is the face of Christianity around the world, or a blending of the two. There's a lot of overlap between Roman Catholicism and Word of Faith theology. So that is, unfortunately, that is Christianity.
Well, let's talk about that, Justin, because we're coming into the first break here. Just quickly, why is this so very important? Give us a quick blitz on understanding this is all over the world. Popular teachers, the books are all over Walmart, Target, and the popular bookstores. Why is this something that we should even invest any time in studying and engaging?
Well, practically, nearly every book, all 27 books of the New Testament warn about false teachers. The Apostle John called them out by name. The Apostle Paul called them out by name. Christ warned about false teachers. It's a very prominent theme throughout the Old Testament.
Good. Hang on to that, Justin, because we're coming into the first break. I want you to finish that thought. As soon as we come back, this is Justin Peters from justinpeters.org. I want you guys to check him out. Go to YouTube. Look at some of the videos that he's put out, the content on the specific subject. No better person in my mind to engage this issue than Justin Peters, and so we're blessed to have him. Stay with us right here at Apologia TV.
Hi, this is Mortimer with Apologia Radio. I want to ask for y'all good friends of ours to go on and click that button there and become my friends on the book face. Facebook/Apologia Radio. Become my friend on YouTube. That there, twerker. The twerker, I want to talk to you on the twerking. And send me out a twerk. What? Wait, what? Twitter. Apologia Radio on Twitter. And also want to tell you, we talk about apologetics and theology, and we do a lot of swing dancing, and we make a delicious chicken gravy. ApologiaRadio.com.
Welcome back to Apologia TV. Get more of us at ApologiaRadio.com. After this show today, the television broadcast you're watching right now, you can go to get more from Justin right after this in our after show at ApologiaRadio.com. That's where you go to get it. You become a subscriber to the All Access. You get all of the additional content plus more at ApologiaRadio.com. All right, guys, we're back. Justin Peters. Justin, lead us a little more into this discussion. We talked about the serious nature of this discussion, the Word of Faith movement, the prosperity gospel, how it is just such a burden on the world and the Christian church. And you talked about how the Bible is always reminding us of the presence of false teachers and the importance, really, of engaging them and calling them out.
Yes, exactly. Many people have a, what I would say is, unfortunately, a rather Pollyannish view of Christianity, and they think, oh, well, we don't need to focus on the negative, you know, on that, and what I do in calling people to discernment and what you guys do and others, that's not necessary, that's negative. But the biblical reality is that false teachers are a prominent theme throughout both the Old and the New Testament. And as I said, the apostles John, Paul, and Peter all warned specifically about false teachers, the preponderance of them. Jesus himself, our Lord, repeatedly warned about false Christs, false prophets, false teachers. And
right.
So this is something that we must confront. It would be wonderful if often, you know, when I read the book of Jude and he says, I would, brethren, that I could write to you about our common salvation. He said, but I found it necessary, needful, to write to you and earnestly beseech you to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, because certain men have crept in unaware. So Jude basically was saying it would be wonderful if all we had to do was to teach the gospel, preach the gospel. But the reality is that there are false teachers out there. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. And
that's right.
They must be marked out, as Paul described in Romans chapter 16, verse 17.
Very, very true. Yeah.
Go ahead.
Well, I think it's important because we're faced now with a Christian culture that is kind of a culture that believes in a sort of a hippie surfer Jesus wearing sort of a gown that does not confront. He's always nice. He never judges people.
Right.
And that thinking really is pervasive really within the Christian church.
Right.
The idea that we do not confront people, we don't ever confront false doctrine because it's just mean. And that is just not the identity of the New Testament church. It's a fighting church. It's a church that lays its life down for truth. I see the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, the book of Acts, getting whipped for their faith, beaten for their faith. Paul says in his letters, he says that he's in danger every day, danger from his own countrymen, from robbers, that he has been beaten times without number. He's been stoned, shipwrecked, and all the rest. See, the Christian church is supposed to be a fighting church. It's supposed to be a church that loves the truth because we follow and love the one who's the embodiment of truth. And so confronting error is a necessary element of the Christian church.
Indeed it is. You're exactly right. I mean, we're encouraged time after time after time throughout the New Testament to earnestly contend to the faith, for mark those who cause divisions and hindrances, as Paul says, contrary to the doctrine which you learn.
That's right.
And stay away from them, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own belly. And by good speeches, deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting, the undiscerning.
Absolutely.
And so it's, I mean, time after time after time.
Well, yeah,
we're encouraged to do this.
Absolutely. Second letter of John, the Apostle John is writing it's just such a short little thing, and he's responding to a false teaching about Christ, his person, and his nature, that was really beginning to overwhelm the Christian church later in the first century and getting into the second century. Had to do with Jesus, his person, and his nature. And he says in the second letter of John that if anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, he does not have God. That there's actually a line of demarcation between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Christ. And that we can actually say, no, if somebody doesn't abide in the teaching of Christ, the apostolic doctrine of who Jesus is, they are not in the faith. They do not know God. And John's basic point in that epistle is you do not let this false teacher across the threshold. You do not let them in to infiltrate the church and the saints. And this is your ministry, Justin, is a very, very important part of our responsibility as Christians.
Well, I appreciate that. I tell people all the time that I enjoy what I do because by God's grace, I do see the light turning on with a lot of people, the light coming on, and I do see that people are being helped. And I get emails literally all over the world on a daily basis. I get emails from people all over the world who tell me that they have been helped, they've been equipped by my teaching, and I give God the praise for that. So I enjoy it in that sense, you know, because I think, you know, it's needful, but I wish that it wasn't.
Right.
You know, when I say that I enjoy it, at the same time, I say I wish it wasn't necessary to do this.
Yes.
I think it was John MacArthur I heard one time say, it's unfortunate we have to spend so much of our time defending the gospel against Christians.
Right.
Quote, Christians.
That's powerful.
That unfortunately is the reality.
Justin, I think that it's important for us to sort of get the ball rolling here to let people know that when we address the issue in issues related to the Word of Faith movement, the prosperity gospel, sort of all these things wrapped up together, the false exercising of gifts and these sorts of things that come with this movement, it's important to talk about it in terms of worldview. That when we approach Mormonism or the Watchtower or Islam, we understand that we have to engage this with first principles and basic beliefs, worldview issues. And listen, the Word of Faith movement, Joel Osteen's belief system, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Paul Crouch, Benny Hinn, all these guys, they have a particular worldview that is a hostile worldview to the Christian worldview and to the true biblical gospel. I'm going to play a clip here, Justin. This is just sort of, I think it's telling of the movement and the thinking of the movement in an anti-Christian worldview. This is Apostle Guillermo Maldonado talking about reason and the supernatural. Here we go.
And I can give you a list. Faith has been supplanted by reason. Today, we don't do anything unless we understand it. If you go to the scripture, every act of miracle of God, it cannot be explained. That's what supernatural means. Something that cannot be explained is beyond your head, is beyond your reason. If you want to receive your miracle now, you need to disconnect your head. And your reason has its place. I'm not saying you're stupid, that we have to be stupid. That's not what I'm saying. But you can't get into the supernatural. You cannot move in the supernatural by the reason.
Wow, a powerful clip. And a powerful thing just happened in the studio.
The Spirit. The Holy Spirit.
The GoPro camera dropped off the ceiling onto the table. And so, hello, it's right there in front of me.
Power!
I'm sure a Word of Faith movement guy would say that's a sign. It just got closer to us, so it's really...
Earlier we did say that
what's that?
The GoPro is going to fall.
It's an even better shot now. It even looks better, so it was really providential. All right, so Justin, bring us into that. The mindset here, letting go of our reason.
Yeah, that was a clip from Guillermo Maldonado, and he calls himself an apostle, and that's something maybe we can talk about later if you'd like to as well, but there are no more apostles today.
Right.
But so that's kind of first and foremost. But the thrust of that clip, he says, if you want to move in the supernatural, you've got to disconnect your head, disconnect your reason. And this is one of the common themes that you'll hear among all false teachers, is they encourage you to disengage rational thought, disengage your intellect when it comes to the things of God. And yet that is completely contrary to what Scripture enjoins us to do. The Bible never, never enjoins us to disengage rational thought.
Yes.
When it comes to the things of God. In fact, quite the opposite. Jesus says, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind.
Right. Yes.
We are to, the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this is completely contrary to Scripture. But the reason that they do this, they view the intellect as the enemy. And in some respects, for these false teachers, the intellect is the enemy, because they know that if people actually do study, if they actually do engage their minds, they're not going to be nearly as susceptible to their false teachings.
So. That's right. That's right. So here we go, guys. Be right back, guys. More with Justin Peters from justinpeters.org right here on Apologia TV. Get more at apologiaradio.com.
Hi, I'm Matthew.
And I'm Sam.
And we have a new podcast called the Reformed Kid Cast, where we go through the catechism with our daddy.
It's a lot of fun and your kid will love it. Please go subscribe. On iTunes.
We'll see you on the Reform Kidcast.
It's interesting because in that last clip, you may not catch it, you know, you may not necessarily catch it right away when this man is asking us to disengage our reason. How utterly unbiblical and anti-Christian that sort of a claim is. And I would argue that faith is the very foundation of reason. God commands us to think consistently and logically because God commands us not to lie and to walk in a spirit of illogical and those sorts of things is to walk in the spirit of ultimately lying and not loving truth. So, Joy, I wanted to have you talk about that for a second.
Yeah, it's really interesting to me how many people are willing to sort of disengage that and what people they connect disengaging like science and intellect from religion.
Right.
It's like the not smart thing to do or
right.
whatever.
Yeah.
Which I guess maybe it's me personally. I wouldn't want to believe in something like that. Actually, at a time when I claimed to not believe in God, it was because I felt like Christianity was so anti-intellect.
That's right.
And I was encouraged. It was because of that. I was encouraged to sort of disconnect that really thinking about things and asking questions and all that. But I'm interested as to why Justin, why do you think that people are so willing to make that disconnect? Do they have, are they using verses? Are they sort of slinking verses around and using them to support this disconnect? Is there anything like that? Or are they just saying to disconnect because it seems to fit with the whole, like, I don't know, spirit, supernatural type feel?
Yes, Joy, that's a good observation. I would say a couple of dynamics are at work here. They do use scripture out of context, and that is common with all false teachers. They will take a verse of scripture, but they'll remove it from its context, and they'll twist it to make it say something that it does not say. One of their go-to verses is, "Be still and know that I am God." And that's they use that to say that you're not to think, you're just to get quiet and you to enter into like a almost a trance-like state.
That's slippery.
Wow. Empty your mind
and
then wait for something to fill it. So that's one of their verses that they use. And they'll talk about how God gave some instructions in the Old Testament that may not have seemed logical, and yet people did it anyway. You know, march around the city seven times, that kind of thing. But all of these things are taken out of context. And so that's one reason that people do it. But also is just the society in general in which we live. I mean, at all levels of society, you see a general dumbing down of people. People don't want to think anymore because thinking is hard work. They don't want to study. They'd rather get their theology and everything from their theology to their political views and news and all, just from little 5-second sound bites.
Yeah,
want to be told what to think rather than think for themselves. So it's both of those, the general dumbing down of society and that we see in society in general and the church, and taking verses of scripture out of their context.
It's an amazing thing because that is, Joy, you're right, how the unbelieving world today, the militant atheist of the day, sort of tries to portray the Christian church and our fundamental beliefs is that we are the anti-intellectuals.
When he says that the Word of Faith movement is the face of Christianity, unfortunately he's right.
Yeah.
Mm. I like putting it that way because that's when you say Christianity, that's what most people are going to think of is people who are disconnected. They just, God is God and I don't care if there's anything to support that.
Yeah.
I just believe in rolling around on the floor, whatever.
Barking like
it
a dog.
Is, you know?
Yeah.
Like, yeah.
Well, it's an amazing thing. I mean, you think about, you have a charlatan like this on television saying, disconnect your mind. You know, you don't need to have reason. And then you have atheists like Dawkins and Sam Harris and Christopher Hitchens when he was alive and all these guys saying Christianity is anti-intellectual, and they've got the sound bites to prove it. And the amazing thing is that this is not the historic faith. It's not the biblical faith. in history, it was the Christians who were the movers and the shakers of anything intellectual. Yeah. You have the greatest institutions in history. You've got Oxford, Cambridge, you've got Harvard, Yale, Brown University. These are universities that were started by Christians. We were the intellectuals. As a matter of fact, early on in America's history, in the colonies, the pastor of a town was generally the most well-educated in the sciences and in the arts and all the different, in the historic languages and literatures and history. See, this is where the Christian church was at its best, because it was being most biblical. Mm-hmm. And it's charlatans like this that really are leading not only people who profess to be Christians astray, but they're leading the world into a false picture of what the Christian belief really is. Christianity is fundamentally rigorous in its thinking, and this guy is just a charlatan. To say to disconnect your reason, obviously, is to make yourself susceptible to false teachers and false prophets like this. But to disengage from reason, again, is to engage in the nature of lying. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. The truth. Christians should love truth. Yeah. And so here's a good clip from Andrew Womack, just to kind of further the discussion here on the Word of Faith movement, prosperity, gospel, the whole package.
Can I say something really
quick? Of course,
yes. I guess something that just kind of popping into my head is that, I mean, if anybody thinks that this episode is forceful or a little too in your face or maybe mean, I feel like you kind of have to be that way when you're engaging someone that's encouraging people to disconnect from thinking about what's true.
Yes.
You almost kind of have to be like a little bit in your face, because their initial response is just going to be like, oh, well, no, like, I don't need to use my brain. So
yes,
just for anyone out there that's maybe thinking
that
we're just being meanies.
We're just big meanies here at Apologia TV. All right, here's Andrew Womack.
Jesus placed your and my sickness and diseases, infirmities upon Jesus, and he bore them 2,000 years ago. If he already paid for your healing, how can you doubt that you are healed?
And Justin, that gets us to an important element. Again, speaking about ultimate worldviews, we think about the purpose of Christ, we think about our condition, what Jesus accomplished in the atonement. Here it is again, another great example of really a twisting of a truth in Scripture and pouring a different meaning into it. Talk about that.
Yes, exactly. Like so much of the, with all the false teachers, not everything that they teach is false. You know, they do teach some things that are right, but it's that mixture of truth and error that makes this movement so appealing and so dangerous, and that's a good example of it. They go to Isaiah 53:4-5 as their view that physical healing is provided for in the atonement, and therefore we should be physically healed. We should never be sick.
Mm.
There is an element of truth in what he just said. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sins. He also paid for all of the consequences of those sins, one of which is sickness and disease. And I tell people all the time that the reason I'm crippled is a result of sin, not my personal sin, but the sin of Adam and Eve. You know, we live in a fallen world, and sickness and disease is one of the consequences of that. So when Jesus atoned for sins, he also atoned for the consequences of those sins. So yes, in a sense, healing is provided for in the atonement, but where the faith preachers get it wrong and what they don't want people to understand is that not, one of the many things they don't want them to understand is that not everything that is promised in the atonement, that is provided for in the atonement, is to be fully realized this side of heaven.
Mm.
Some of the benefits of the atonement we will not realize until the other side of heaven.
Very good.
Mm.
Very good. Justin, thank you very, very much. Justin Peters again. JustinPeters.org. You can get a lot more in the after show in just a moment. ApologiaRadio.com is where we're going to put it. You can get it all there. An hour more with Justin Peters. Really begin to unpack more concerning the Word of Faith movement, the prosperity gospel, these false teachers representing Christ. We want to be able to engage this in a way that is truthful. We want to be able to engage in a way that is loving, compassionate, and gracious, but we want to engage in a way that glorifies God and takes very seriously the lives and souls and the eternity of others. So, more at ApologiaRadio.com. Go get it there. What's up, y'all? This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio at apologiaradio.com. Want to talk to you guys about an amazing connection that we have right now with Whitfield Theological Seminary. I want you to run over to whitfield.edu, whitfield.edu, whitefield.edu. I want you to check out the programs they have. They have undergraduate programs at Whitfield College, and they also have Whitfield Theological Seminary for the graduate degree and above and beyond. I think you'll really be impressed with the rigorous nature of the classes, the consistent biblical worldview taught and adhered to. I want you to contact Whitfield Theological Seminary at whitfield.edu. Get a hold of our friend, Dr. Kenneth Talbot, and start your classes today. ApologiaRadio.com.
You're living your best life now, you're headed for hell.
Talk to him.
Joel Osteen.
Osteen Charlie.
Let him know.
Preble Dollars is a
Osteen Charlie.
Who else? Who else?
Benny Hinn is a
Osteen Charlie.
I know they're popular, but don't let them deceive y'all.
Talk to him.
Teeny Jakes is a
Osteen
Charlie.
Tell the truth.
Joyce Meyer.
So that's Shy Lin, false teacher. Took a lot of heat for that song.
A lot of it.
Respect to Shy Lin for calling these men out in a Christian hip-hop.
And women.
And women, that's right. Justin, now we're in the
fair,
after
Joy.
Show. Now we can do...
Well, there's your problem right there.
Whatever
women.
We want. Because
wow.
Less time constraints
that was,
and...
That's
so
cute.
Let's all thank you for the pirouette.
Yeah.
You like my little false prophet pirouette? Okay. Here we go. Justin, we talked for a moment in the television show about the worldview issue in the Word of Faith movement. Dealing with the prosperity gospel, that we have to really engage this issue much in the same way that we would engage, say, Mormonism or the Jehovah's Witnesses or Islam, Christian Science, those sorts of things. So give us a basic understanding before we get into some more of these clips, Justin, a basic understanding of like a Word of Faith worldview and how it is antithetical to really a biblical worldview.
Sure. In a nutshell, the Word of Faith movement is rooted in the metaphysical cults, Christian Science, New Thought, Gnosticism, even some elements of Kabbalah, and they have a different Christ. Their Christology is errant. They have a different atonement. They have a different source of authority. It is not Scripture alone. It is Scripture in one hand, taken out of context usually, but also the various false prophets' latest dreams and visions and words of knowledge, and that is their authority as well, and they hold that to the same authoritative level as that of Scripture, and they have a different gospel. Their gospel is essentially come to Jesus because he will make you wealthy, he will heal your body, and they appeal to two of the most basic and universal of all human desires. You know, most people want to be wealthy, and most people want to be physically healed. You know, there's not a lot of people that enjoy being sick. And so they'll say, if you'll come to Jesus, then you can have these things. And so Jesus is not the end. He is a means to an end. And their end is health and wealth, prosperity.
Right.
So it's a movement that is centered on flesh, on fallen flesh, on fallen human desires. It's a very humanistic, very anthrocentric theology. In other words, it is centered on man and is not theocentric. It is not Christocentric. It's not centered on God. It's not centered on Christ. It's centered on man.
Yeah.
And so it is, every way you look at it, from the origins of the movement to what they teach, to their doctrines, to the gospel that they present, it is 180 degrees antithetical to biblical Christianity.
Well, that helps a lot, I think, Justin, if we dive into that a bit, because I think people might recognize the modern leaders of the movement, and they can sort of recognize the catchwords from the movement, and maybe they're familiar with a few of the things, you know, every day of Friday and all those, you know, things from these popular false teachers, but they're not always familiar with the origins. You mentioned the origins of the movement. Well, what would we say about that? What are the origins of the Word of Faith or the prosperity gospel wrapped up really together? What are the origins of that movement?
Yeah, it goes back, really where you can first begin to kind of get a something of a cogent Word of Faith theology goes back to a man named Phineas Quimby. Quimby was the, you could call him the great-grandfather of the Word of Faith movement. He was the father of the metaphysical cult known as New Thought. And essentially, New Thought held that whatever you think about, whether positive or negative, you will attract to yourself. If you think positive thoughts, if your positive thoughts will enact these universal laws of attraction, and you will attract to yourself positive things. Conversely, if you think negative thoughts, you'll basically tap into the dark side of the force, and you will attract negative things to yourself. So if you are sick, it's a result of negative thinking. If you have cancer, arthritis, or in my case, cerebral palsy, it's because you're not thinking right. You've got negative thoughts, and so you're attracting negative things to yourself. This is more commonly known as the secret that Oprah Winfrey has been promoting in the last 10 years or so.
Yes.
So it's that's where you kind of begin to see Word Faith Theology with Phineas Quimby. Mary Baker Eddy claimed that she was physically healed by Phineas Quimby. She really was not, but she claimed that she was. And she took his doctrines and developed them further, and from that formed what is today known as Christian Science. Most people have seen like Christian Science reading rooms.
The reading rooms, right.
Yeah. Here and there. There's a lot of, I tell people Christian Science is the most poorly named movement out there because Christian Science is not Christian. And
nor
it's not
science.
Scientific.
Yes, and it's more like grape nuts.
Yep, exactly.
Like grape nuts, exactly. Grape nuts. They're not grape and they're not nuts.
Yeah,
Christian Science is not Christian, it's not scientific.
And both grape nuts and Christian Science
are
totally disgusting. Totally disgusting.
I actually like grape nuts.
I love grape nuts.
No, you don't.
It's my favorite cereal.
That may be called for some sort of church discipline.
This coming from the guy that eats raw meal.
Grape nuts are disgusting.
They're not.
It's the most horrific thing ever. They're like on the planet. Like if you took that to like a country of people who are very hungry, they might actually say, I don't know.
I don't like your argument.
Okay.
Our argument right now is essentially you saying they're gross and me saying
you've
they're
disconnected.
Not, and then you say
you disconnected
they're gross.
From reason to...
well,
to argue against
check your worldview.
Okay. Check my worldview. All right. Okay. So Christian Science. Now, Justin, though, how does this make its way though into the mainstream?
Well, they have Mary Baker Eddy adopted Quimby's teachings, so she formed from that Christian Science, and then later you get a guy named Essek W. Kenyon, who gave his own spin to some of these doctrines. He was heavily influenced by the metaphysical cults. He taught what is known as the spiritual death of Jesus, that Jesus' physical death did not atone for sins, that he also died spiritually, had to be reborn. He actually taught that Jesus had to get saved. This is a standard doctrine in the Word of Faith movement today. And he also developed the modern Word of Faith doctrine known as positive confession, that if you need money, or if you need healing, you can speak it into existence. So whereas Quimby would say you think it into existence, Kenyon would add to that, yes, you think it, but you also must verbalize it. You must use your words
wow.
of faith.
Yep.
And they teach that God created out of faith. And when God spoke, his words were literally like, think of like Tupperware containers, a bowl of Tupperware that you would put spaghetti in. God's words were containers of a substance, tangible substance called faith. And everything that exists is made out of faith. They say that the chair you're sitting in is made out of faith. The microphone that's in front of you, if you boil it down to its most basic elements, you would find faith.
Wow.
And we can when we speak, we can use our own words of faith to speak things into existence, just like God did. In fact, I have a tweet from Creflo Dollar from just a couple of years ago, and Creflo Dollar says, and this is a direct quote, as spiritual beings who possess the nature of God, we have the ability to speak things into existence just like God did.
Yes, yes. Popular, yeah.
Yeah.
So Hank and Justin, just real fast, Hank Kenegraph used to, when he talked about the Word of Faith movement, Christianity in crisis, he used to say something often, and he said it so much I remember it. Faith is a force for those in the Word of Faith movement, and words are the containers of that force. Is that getting at the same thing there? Okay.
Yeah, that's right. I would, Hank Kenegraph, he does good work in apologetics and some of the cult stuff. I differ with him on some things. He's spot on about that.
Yeah.
He's absolutely right. And this is standard Word of Faith doctrine. And they also teach something known as the little gods doctrine. They teach that if you are a Christian, you are a little god.
Sounds like Mormonism.
S.A.W. Kenyon. Yeah, that's exactly right. It's very, very similar to Mormonism. I tell people all the time there's a lot of overlap between Word of Faith, Catholicism, Mormonism, and even Islam. There's a lot of overlap between these various false religions. They teach that if you are a Christian, you are a little god. And Essek W. Kenyon said this. This is a direct quote, too. He said, quote, "The Christian is just as much an incarnation as was Jesus of Nazareth."
Wow.
Wow.
Yeah, that's just powerful. And this, by the way, is a common thing in the Word of Faith movement. I mean, this is really, really, strangely. I was in a coffee shop, Justin, about 2 years ago. I'm sitting in a coffee shop, and I'm studying, and there was a gathering of people next to me, and I first heard them talking about Jesus and loving the Lord, and so I'm like, oh, that's cool. Christians kind of gather in a coffee shop, which is what Christians do. And I call coffee shops Christian crack houses because that's where people go and get their fix and, you know, squat for hours and the dealer there knows their fix and, you know, it's sort of, okay. I was hopeful for a moment while they were there, but then.
Did you just Jesus Jew coffee shops?
I did a bit. Then I began to listen a little more to what they were saying. And they started talking about this doctrine of being a little god. And then I started hearing them talking about the church they were going to, and it was a well-known Word of Faith organization in the area. It's a common thing. As a matter of fact, here is Benny Hinn talking about being a little god.
"You were born again. The Word was made flesh in you. And you became flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. Don't tell me you have Jesus. You are everything he was and everything he is and ever shall be. And the new man doesn't look back. It has no past. It doesn't look ahead, it got no future. It says, I am as he is. That's what it says. As he is, so are we in this world. Jesus said, go in my name, go in my stead. Don't say I have, say I am. I am, I am, I am, I am. That's why you'll never, ever, ever have to say I'm sick. How can you be sick if you're the new creation?"
Benny Hinn is known for spouting this nonsense, and Benny Hinn, you know, saying, I am, I am, I am. Doctrine of Little Gods. All right, guys, be right back. More with Justin Peters on the Word of Faith movement, the Prosperity Gospel. Very excited, guys. More to say, more to unpack, important stuff. It's a fantastic clip. Go check it out. Type in YouTube, John Piper, Prosperity Gospel. One of my favorite little short clips on John Piper addressing the prosperity gospel, and he says that he abominates the prosperity gospel. Be right back.
Ladies and gentlemen, beauties and beasts, I have some good news for you. But in order for me to tell you the good news, I must share with you the bad. A beard can be a most magnificent thing, but it can also be the downfall of a man. An unmaintained beard prevents a face from shining. An unmaintained beard causes dry, itchy skin. An unmaintained beard is a source of beard drift. You know, like dandruff, but beard drift. An unmaintained beard is sharp and ruthless, like iron bristles. Not good for the lady friend. An unmaintained beard forfeits future growth based on the lack of preparation today. And let's not forget that an unmaintained beard robs your face from smelling amazing. Let not thy beard be thy downfall. Protect your manlyhood. An epic combination of manliness and manhood. If you are hearing this today, there is hope for your beard. Go to ucosbeard.com and enter the code APOLOGIA and you can save some money while you save your face. Pump the brakes, stop sign.
saw the sign, now you ace of base. Preacher saw them dollar signs, he on that paper chase. Stuffing profits in his pockets. A wolf with a sheep's appearance. And the reason he's making that scratch, huh? It's cause those ears itch. Pimping out the gospel.
All right, guys, back with Justin Peters. JustinPeters.org is where you get him. Encourage you guys, go to his website, check out his work, even go to YouTube and look him up, look at some of the talks he's given, look at some of the content available. It's very encouraging. Justin, let's dig a little more in. We talked about the kind of basic starting points we have for the Word of Faith movement, basic beliefs, some of the first principles they believe. We talked about faith being this force, and you talked about the Tupperware bowl with the content inside. And where does that bring us, though? How does it lead to all of the other aberrant theology and doctrine?
Yes. Well, this doctrine of positive confession, their little gods doctrine, that is really the heart of why they teach health and wealth. People think of this movement as being focused on health and wealth, and it certainly is, but health and wealth is just some of the bad, low-hanging fruit off of a rotten theological tree. The core of the tree is theologically rotten.
Right.
And this is just, the health and wealth is just some of that low-hanging bad fruit from that. But they teach essentially that when God created Adam, he created Adam to be a carbon copy of Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
Carbon copy of Yahweh. Mm. Then Adam fell, which of course begs the question, if Adam was Yahweh and he sinned, you know, you carry that out to its logical conclusion. You see how troubling that is. But
yeah.
When Adam sinned, he lost his deity, transferred it to Satan. And when this happened, the real Yahweh God lost his legal right to planet Earth and was kicked out. And according to classic Word of Faith theology, even as we are talking right now, the real Yahweh God is up there somewhere, but he's got no access to planet Earth. He cannot, not that he won't, but he can't. He cannot act in the Earth unless he gets a human's permission to do so.
Kenneth Copeland's well known for saying that, yes.
Yes, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Joyce Myers even said it. Rod Parsley, they've all taught this. And when a person gets saved, he regains what Adam supposedly lost. Specifically, he regains his deity, and he becomes a god again, just like Adam was before he fell. And so, as Christians, they, according to Word of Faith theology, we are gods. We are little gods, and a god cannot be poor, and a god certainly cannot be sick.
Yes.
Mm.
So that, I mean, you want to talk about an entitlement mentality.
Yeah.
Oh, it's an entitlement mentality on steroids because they think we're gods.
And it's
we're gods.
It isn't a really amazing thing because you think about people confronting a teacher a Christian like yourself or Christians like us or a solid pastor in a pulpit, confronting them for challenging this movement. But when you really get down to the nuts and bolts of it, we're talking about something that is absolutely antithetical to the biblical God, the biblical gospel, biblical worldview. It is absolutely the contrary to really everything we believe about ourselves, but biblical anthropology, the nature of men and women. What are we, and what will we become? You know, we go after oftentimes Mormonism because of its obvious false teaching about God being a man who became a God one day, and you've got to learn to become gods yourselves the same way all gods have done before you. But see, the Word of Faith movement has essential parts and pieces to that exact antithetical worldview. It's really an incredible thing. And the danger, Justin, right, the danger here is the same danger with anything else. These religions that ape Christianity and co-opt our language, they borrow our language, that they speak Christianese. Mm-hmm. That's the danger. And so we have to do what Walter Martin said in his book, Kingdom of the Cults, and that's scale the language barrier, be able to get past the basic Christian language and say, okay, what do you mean when you say that? And the dangerous thing with the Word of Faith movement is that they borrow Christian terminology and the feel of a Christian church so much that it's difficult for many to be able to understand these things right off the bat. Jehovah's Witnesses, although they borrow our language, they look very different, even their quote-unquote worship services, and so do Mormons, and but they borrow our language, and it's a little easier to sort of tell. It doesn't seem very Christian, but the Word of Faith movement is hostile to the gospel, hostile to the biblical God, and dangerous, and I think especially dangerous because of how much they borrow from the biblical faith.
Right. That's exactly right. They do use a lot of our lingo. That's something that you'll notice about Word of Faith, about Roman Catholicism. They may use some of the same terminology, but they don't mean by that what you and I would mean by it. In fact, since we're talking about that, I don't know if you guys can cue it up, but that clip from Joseph Prince is a great example of what we're talking about.
Yeah, let's do that right now. Here is the clip from Joseph Prince.
But you're getting the same kind of response, aren't you? People
yes.
need and want.
You know, the word repentance, like Joel said, is from the Greek word metanoia, which literally means change your mind. And every time, like Joel or me preaching the word, without using the word repentance sometimes, but people's minds are being changed all the time. From thinking this way negatively to thinking positively.
Oh, wow, that was slippery.
Yeah.
Okay, now, Justin.
And I tell people that's a tricky clip because a lot of what he said is right.
Yep.
You know, the Greek word for repentance is metanoia, and it does mean a change in mind. I mean, that's, you know, so far so good. That's
mm-hmm.
what it means.
Mm-hmm.
But then you notice how he fleshed it out. He says we may not use the meaning. Joel Osteen, because he's there with him. Joel Osteen and I may not use the word repentance. You know, I mean, heaven forbid we actually use biblical terminology.
Yeah, God forbid that happens.
You know, perish the thought we do that.
Mm-hmm.
But so we may not use the word repentance, but we're teaching people to repent all the time when they go from thinking negatively to thinking positively.
Yes.
That's not repentance.
No.
You know,
no.
Not at all.
According to that definition of repentance, we could all repent just by joining the Optimist Club.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, just having a sunnier outlook on life. That's not what repentance is.
Right.
And far from it.
That's right.
So, you know, repentance comes when God grants repentance.
Amen.
And when he grants repentance, yes, our minds are changed, but everything about us has changed. Our affections
yep.
are changed. And there is fruit in keeping with repentance. We have a new nature, and then there's fruit that is a result of that. So, you know, it's not enough to just use some of the right lingo. How do you teach it? What do you mean by the words that you use? How do you flesh it out?
And yes.
That's I think that clip is a good example of how dangerous this movement is. People may hear the word repentance. Oh, yeah, okay, well, I know that's important. Don't really know exactly what it is, but I know it's important. And he talks about it, so it must be okay.
That's right. Yeah, you know, Justin, you're starting to sound strangely like a Calvinist, and I like it.
oh, does it show through?
Yeah, a bit. That's good. No, that's a positive.
Yeah,
you are welcome here.
I am, and I know you guys are too.
Yeah.
I mean, it's well, goodness, we can start chasing that rabbit. But
yes.
I mean, it's to deny that election is taught in Scripture, you've got to do some real gymnastics with the text.
Sure do. And it's interesting. And here's a good thing to bring up here. It's interesting that the Word of Faith movement itself, if you were to ask them important questions about things like election, the grace of God, God's role in salvation, you would find that we're not talking about a Reformed faith. We're talking about something that is more Arminian. And
right.
it's interesting to point out that, you know, the healthy, rugged sort of biblical faith is, you know, the Reformed faith. And this is not what these people would be teaching. So, okay, this leads us to dangerous places, though, Justin. So all of these extremely dangerous false teachings about the nature of man, about us being little gods, about faith, and about the distortion of the atonement, it leads to particular things. It puts flesh on it, and it starts moving about in the earth, and it starts to look really ugly. What are the consequences of the Word of Faith movement? What starts to happen in the world as a result of believing this stuff?
Devastation, because they have a different gospel.
And yes.
I tell people all the time, you know, there's any number of relatively minor things that we as Christians can, you know, have some, you know, friendly debate about. Who wrote the book of Hebrews, you know, or even your eschatological position, that not that that's not important, but it's not salvific.
Yes.
So, you know, there's any number of things that we can have some in-house friendly debate about. But when you get to the person and work of Christ, when you get to the nature of God, the nature of man, when you get to the gospel itself, when you get to the nature of repentance, there's no room for a compromise on these mm-hmm. issues. You start compromising there, and you've got a different gospel.
Yeah, that's right.
You start teaching an aberrant Christology, you've got a different Jesus. And if you've got a different Jesus, you've got a different gospel.
That's right.
And so, you know, these are not minor issues. And that is why I'm so adamant. I'm as adamant as I am about this, and I feel so passionately about it, because there are tens and tens, if not hundreds of millions of people, I would say easily hundreds of millions of people around the world that have trusted in the prosperity gospel.
Ugh.
But they have not trusted in the gospel.
Mm. Wow.
And so the consequences are eternal.
Yeah. Yeah.
And people are trusting a different Jesus, a different gospel, and they're dying, and they're going to a very real hell. And so these are not light matters.
That's right.
I'm not going to sit down with somebody like Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland and pretend like he's my brother in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm not going to do that. That's and unfortunately we see a lot of the evangelical celebrities doing that very thing, having mm-hmm. fellowship with some of these false teachers, and it just muddies the waters and.
Yeah,
confuses a lot of people. So these are the stakes are very, very high.
Yeah, and Piper, in his sermon abominating the prosperity gospel, Piper talked about, we export this false gospel to Africa and to Asia, and we tell them, listen, if you believe this, your pigs won't die. Your right. wife will have rings on her finger, and you'll be rich and happy, healthy, and wealthy. Those sorts of things. And it's not the gospel. And who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want in Africa, someone living in a hut, who doesn't want their wife to have rings on their finger and their pigs not to die and, your wife right. not to have miscarriages? So, that's not the gospel. That's elevating gift above giver, Piper says. And it's an interesting thing, Justin. Years ago, I had sort of a conflict with a local Word of Faith church organization, a really well-known one out here. And I went to their website, and their website literally, Justin, was a who's who list of false teachers: T.D. Jakes, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Gloria Copeland, Joyce Meyer. It was a who's who's list of these charlatans. And on the page about how to know Jesus, it said, God wants you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy.
Mm-hmm.
It said that. God wants you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. If you want this, pray this prayer. And it had the quote-unquote sinner's prayer to get what? Salvation, forgiveness of our sins, the recognition that we are wretched before a holy God and under condemnation, that the wrath of God abides in us and we need freedom. No, it was, do you want stuff?
Right.
Well, then pray this magic prayer. That's like Eastern, that's like Buddhism. That's like mysticism. That's not Christianity.
No, it's 180 degrees from Christianity. I mean,
yes.
180 degrees. I've listened to Gloria Copeland give her testimony, and her testimony about how she supposedly came to Christ was when she was looking at all these preachers that were starting to teach us Word of Faith theology, and she saw all the stuff that they had.
Yeah. Mm.
And she
right.
wanted that.
And she got it. And she got it.
She got it.
Yep.
In spades.
Yeah, she got it. Yep.
But, I tell people they better... Gloria Copeland and Creflo Dollar flying around in a $70 million private jet, they better enjoy it while they can, because this is as good as it's going to get for them.
Mm.
Yeah, let me get to one more important element of where this starts to lead. I'm going to play this clip with Bill Johnson, leader of the Bethel cult in Redding, California. And this goes to show some of the aberrant practices that they even have as part of their quote-unquote worship services with the gold dust.
Acquaintances with the Lord now, but... sitting on a plane, gold just started manifesting, literally just started falling. People could see it falling on him. And the stewardess came over, stunned. She ended up getting saved. People all around him started getting saved because he's just sitting there. And the Lord would appear upon him, and people would see it, and they would get saved. Just this gold would start manifesting, start falling.
this man is such a liar. I don't know what to do to talk about this this gold dust, Justin, that Bethel has.
Yes. Bethel Church in Redding, California, pastored by Bill Johnson, and I use that term pastor in the loosest sense of the term, they are known for their emphasis on signs and wonders. We just heard gold dust. They claim angel feathers fall out of the sky. Rubies and emeralds will materialize out of people's palms. Fire tunnels. They claim that their college, they have a little Bible college there. They claim that their students walk on water and pass through walls. And you would think, living in a day and age in which everybody and their uncle's got a smartphone, somebody would have some video of these students walking on water. Nobody does. But the, you know, this emphasis on miracles and signs and wonders, but that's exactly what we would expect from a false teacher. You know, that's Matthew 7. That's what I quoted to Todd Bentley. The emphasis is not on the cross. It's not on repentance. It's not over a godly sorrow over our sins, of living a holy life, a life of obedience to the glory of God. That none of, you won't hear any of that. It's all about, you know, angel feathers and gold dust. And notice in that clip, he's talking about how supposedly on this airplane somewhere that gold dust started falling on the passengers, and the stewardess saw it and got saved.
What content was available for her to believe the gospel?
Was it gospel gold?
She got saved looking at gold dust?
Right.
What gospel is that?
Right. Right.
You know,
just an amazing thing.
It is. It's amazing.
Yeah.
Well, I think it just shows the danger of it, too, because, I mean, we just named a few ways that all of these occurrences could be debunked, like with the video on a smartphone. But how many people believe this? Like, how many people are doing the disconnecting of the head thing? Like, people are just, they just believe in the gold dust, and, like, it seems so ridiculous. But for some reason, it's not so ridiculous to everyone.
Hang on to that thought, because I think we need to talk about this a little bit more when we get into some of the aberrant worship practices of the Word of Faith movement with Justin Peters. Again, get him at justinpeters.org. Have him come out to your church. Have him come out to your camp. Have him come out to your conference, because this is important stuff. This is a real enemy that needs to be put under Jesus' feet. So we have to start talking about it. We got to start engaging it. You got to know it, just like you would study and know, say, Mormonism to begin engaging your Mormon neighbor. You got to know what they believe. You got to know how to unpack the terminology and engage this issue with the biblical gospel. Be right back. Hi, this is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. You can get us at apologiaradio.com. I'm also the pastor at Apologia Church in Tempe. You can get us at apologiachurch.com. Want to invite you guys to join us for worship, the Word, and fellowship on Sundays at 4 p.m., and that's Joy Tembe.
Hey there. We are a family-integrated church, so we invite you to bring your whole family to worship with us.
This is Luke Pearson, the ministry bearer, also discipleship pastor at Apologia Church. Like Jeff mentioned, we are now meeting at a new location and time, 4 p.m. on Sunday afternoons at Arizona Community Church. That's 9325 South Rural Road in Tempe. We're meeting in the Community Center, and that is between Warner and Ray off of Rural. Again, you can reach us on them internets at apologiachurch.com.
Delicious beards are encouraged but not required. Glory!
All right, guys, welcome back. Apologia TV. Let your friends know, guys, about what's going on here in the after show when we have pastors in or theologians in. We also do On the Couch, also Apologia Academy. We're actually planning right now for the first Apologia Academy. I'm going to be teaching that first one on Mormonism, and very excited about that. But let everyone know, and also go to Apologia Studios on YouTube. You can check out all the content there. I'd encourage you guys to go check out the discussion we had with Dr. James White and Dr. Michael Brown, even on SCOTUS and the issue of the Supreme Court and gay mirage. So we're back with Justin Peters. Justin, before we get into all the rest, I think an important element here to hang on to, which I'd love for you to develop this point more, because it's an essential part of engaging this movement, is the issue, you talked about it in the very beginning, of the source of authority. And what is a source of authority? Is that the prophet speaking to me right now, what he or she says they heard from God? And or is there a standard that God has that we're not supposed to go beyond? And so I want to just play this quick clip here. This is Beth Moore claiming divine revelation.
What God began to say to me about 5 years ago, and I'm telling you, it sent me on such a trek with him that my head is still whirling over it. He began to say to me, I'm going to tell you something right now, Beth. And boy, you write this one down and you say it as often as I give you utterance to say it. My bride is paralyzed by unbelief. My bride is paralyzed by unbelief.
Now I can picture God saying to Beth, now Beth, you listen to me right now. Like, I mean, this is, you know, the things that come out of these people's mouths sometimes really awe me.
How many Baptist churches
do Beth
Moore Bible studies?
Yes.
How many Beth Moore Bible studies have I been to?
Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. In the past. Right. People having Beth Moore Bible studies.
I haven't stayed.
Yeah. Good. I'm glad.
It's crazy.
Such discernment though.
Yeah. It's crazy how it creeps into solid churches and there's, mm-hmm. Oh, here's a women's Bible study.
Right.
Yeah.
Beth Moore.
Just like an encouraging word to women.
Right.
Or whatever.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. And so Justin, Beth Moore says that God talked to her. And he told her stuff.
Yes. Yes. And a little disclaimer, Beth Moore is not Word of Faith per se.
Right.
But she does associate with many of the Word of Faith preachers. In
yes.
fact, regrettably, just about a year ago, she went on Joyce Meyer's program and just lavished praise on Joyce Meyer.
Mm-hmm. I saw
and
that.
So Beth Moore, unfortunately, I mean, I wish I had time to develop this more, but Beth Moore is a very, very dangerous teacher, and mm-hmm. and I think has crossed the line into the realm of being a false teacher for a number of different reasons. But one of them is that. I mean, and she said that God spoke to her and told her, quote, my bride is paralyzed by unbelief. Now, that's new information. I didn't know that. I didn't, because the Bible doesn't say anything about Christ's bride being paralyzed by unbelief. So this is new information that we have outside of Scripture that is given to Beth Moore by God himself. And notice, too, what she said. She said that God spoke to her and said, now, Beth, you write this one down. Now,
wow.
If that is what is happening, if God is speaking to Beth Moore and she is writing down the words that he is saying, she's writing Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
That's what she's doing. She's writing Scripture. And, you know, and it's not just Beth Moore, but we hear this all the time from people. Oh, God spoke to me. God told me this. God told me that. And, okay, so now we have a different source of authority other than the Bible. So we've got the Bible on one hand, but we've also got all these people who say that God spoke to them. God told me this. God told me that. Beth Moore saying, God spoke to her, you write this one down. So that should be just as authoritative as John 3:16. You know, I tell people all the time that God cannot speak less authoritatively on one occasion than he does on another. If God is speaking, God is speaking. And whatever he is saying should be just as authoritative as any verse in the Bible. And so now we've got an open canon of Scripture.
Well, a verse I think would be good, Justin, for us to say would be in 2 Peter chapter 1, when the Apostle Peter talks about the nature of divine revelation. He says in verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so there is the nature of the revelation of God that we have from God's prophets. And so, again, yeah, you're right. You asked the question, is this now holy writ?
Yeah.
Is this to be held in the same esteem as God's word in the 66 books of the Bible? So that's a good point.
Yeah, that's right. And Beth Moore has been called on that. In fact, one young lady, I don't remember her name, a lady who's married, like in her, you know, she and her husband in her early 20s, she managed to get in an email exchange with Beth Moore. And this young lady challenged Beth on all these different statements that she's made about God speaking to her. And Beth Moore said, Well, no, it's not doesn't rise to the same level of authority as the scriptures. Beth says no, but she affirmed that God speaks to her. It's just not as authoritative as scripture. Mm. Well, my question to Beth Moore is, why wouldn't it be?
Right.
Why would it not be? And see, Beth Moore seemingly does not understand the implications of what she's saying.
Mm.
So, and that unfortunately is one of the signs of a false teacher. When, you know, I mean, you look at Deuteronomy, you look at Jeremiah, when a man claims to speak for God, and yet God did not give him those words that he claims that he got from God, that's a false teacher.
Yep.
A lot of wiggle room there.
That's right.
So, okay, here's my question then. So, I think a lot of Christians that are solid Christians hear, you know, a lot of the silliness, and we don't really know how do we speak to someone coming from this Word of Faith background. So my question then would be, what are some of the verses that they would use and distort or take out of context? And then in response, what are some verses that we can use to respond to them, to their false teaching?
Yeah, oh goodness, there's so many verses that they would take out of context. In fact, almost every verse they preach from, they take out of context. They would say, like, for example, that Jesus healed them all, and so it's always God's will to be healed. But yet, conversely, we can look to a number of people in Scripture who were faithful servants of God, and yet they were not healed.
That's right.
Elisha, in 2 Kings chapter 13, died of an illness. Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, take a little wine for your stomach and your frequent ailments. Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says of himself that he had a bodily illness. And that's not the thorn in the flesh. That, you know, it's debated about what that is. But you can go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Timothy had stomach problems, frequent ailments. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11 is a verse that I really like to read to Word of Faith proponents.
Okay.
Because you might want to jot that down for those listening to us. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. Because all Word of Faith, all of them, 100%, believe that it is never God's will to be ill. And if you were to ask a Word of Faith person, does God ever make somebody sick? They would say, heavens, no, God never makes anybody sick. Bill Johnson, I've heard teach on that, you know, that God
yes.
would never make somebody sick. He says, how can God give something that he does not have, doesn't have sickness, so how can he give it?
Right.
And yet, Exodus chapter 4, verse 11 says this. It says, the Lord said to Moses, quote, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?
Yep.
So
yep.
There you go. I mean, that's God talking there.
And again, Justin, another example of how a thoroughgoing Calvinism will save the day. Right? It is the sovereignty of God over all affairs, how God declares the end from the beginning and does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can stay his hand and say, what have you done? God is sovereign even over our sicknesses and diseases.
That's exactly right.
Yes.
And you know, I'm glad you mentioned that, because the sovereignty of God is anathema to these people. You will notice a palpable disdain, a visceral hatred of the doctrine of God's sovereignty among these Word of Faith people, and others as well. Unfortunately, you find it with a lot of, you know, even Baptists, a disdain for this doctrine of God's sovereignty. But boy, among the Word of Faith people, it is just palpable. They hate God's sovereignty because they teach that he's not sovereign. They teach that we are gods. In fact, Jesse Duplantis, this may be a clip I should have sent to y'all as well, but Jesse Duplantis says, he says, God has the power to take life, but he can't.
He's bound.
He won't. He can't.
He says,
death and life is in the power of your tongue. He says, you choose when you live, you choose when you die.
Yeah. If you can make a modern meme out of that, it would be, do you even Bible, bro? Yeah. Have you even read your Bible?
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. Justin, here's a good one. I think that's important. It's a clip you sent us with Rod Parsley. It might actually.
Howdy, folks.
I'm Rod Parsley. I think it helps a lot too. Just in it, and it's, I think, recognizable. People have seen this on their televisions at home. So I think it's important to touch.
Because when Naaman obeyed that instruction, the miracle of God was released, just like I'm believing with you right now. Somebody's laying hold on a miracle. I can perceive it. I can perceive that virtue's going forth out of me. I feel your faith pulling on me right now.
So this is where these charlatans begin to draw people in, Justin. And this is how there's a lot of money to be made in this movement, because of this thing we talked about again in the beginning about faith as this force and this substance and all this stuff. And you have to exercise faith. Believe me, believe in what I'm doing, and I can feel your faith. And then there's the, all right, now it's time to give. And, you know, now let's start sowing those seeds of show your faith. And so that's where I think all of this starts to draw and tug on people. And this is where they begin to really suck people in. And this is why they can talk about buying $65 million planes. It's through, you know, that's why people are paying a lot of money to these guys.
They sell really expensive mustard seeds.
They sure do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think you're exactly right. And I think what is particularly shocking about that clip is when he said, I perceive virtue flowing out of me.
Yeah.
Virtue flowing out of Rod.
That's ironic.
Automatically makes us think of the woman with the issue of blood, touched the hem of his garment. Jesus said, who touched me? I perceive virtue flowing out of me. And so Rod Parsley says, I feel virtue flowing out of me. And he says, I feel your faith tugging on me.
Mm.
Wow.
So, I mean, that is shocking. It shows the almost incomprehensible level of arrogance of these people. So now Rod Parsley is the object of our faith.
Yep.
We should put our faith in Rod Parsley, because our faith apparently is tugging on him. So he's the object of our faith. I mean, you see just the just incomprehensible arrogance of these people. He thinks he's God.
Mm.
And so it really is. It's a corrupt theological system from top to bottom. It is absolutely 100% theologically bankrupt.
Mm. Okay, so Justin, let's talk to the person now who has been impacted by this. They have believed it. They've bought what was being sold. They have lived their life now in this practice. And what would you say to them? They're listening to you now and they're saying, I'm kind of shocked. And so what are you saying? Because their hope always was in the stuff. And that's kind of what drew them into this movement, was the stuff, the riches, the blessing, the prosperity. And so when we now come at that foundation and we're saying, no, you need to remove that, that's a corrupt foundation, they'll say, well, what is the truth, Justin? What is the goal? And what's the ultimate pursuit then, if this isn't it?
Yes, the ultimate pursuit is Christ himself. And for people who are in this movement, guys, I have to, if somebody's been in this movement for years and years and years, there's some sobering biblical truths that we have to realize. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, gives a list of sins which mark people who have been given over to a depraved mind. And when somebody's been given over, I mean, Paul's talking about lost people.
Eh.
And he, not backslidden Christians or anything like that, is lost people. And one of the sins that he lists, in addition to sexual immorality, violent, proud, people who invent evil things, who hate God, he says, right in that same list is the sin of being undiscerning.
Eh.
Right in the same list. That's sobering. And I tell people that if the Holy Spirit of God is strong enough to save us, he is also strong enough to deliver us out of deception. And
that's right.
People who have been in this movement or some other aberrant movement, if they've been in it for years and years and years and years and there are no alarm bells going off, then something's wrong. And you have to work under the assumption that the vast, vast, vast majority of people in this movement are lost. They're not Christians. if they were truly indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit would be screaming at them, telling them to get out. And so I lovingly and yet firmly, I have to say, because of the clear teaching of Scripture, that the vast majority of people in this movement, and I would say all of the people in this movement who have been in it for years and years and years, are lost. And so we've got to come to them. We've got to evangelize them just like we would evangelize anybody else, give them the true gospel, and tell them that the gospel is not about health, it's not about healing, it's not about money. It is about having the wrath of God removed. The wrath of God rests on the unrighteous, and we must have a godly sorrow over sin, genuine repentance, and we come to God, we come to Christ not only wanting to escape hell, which we should, but we should also be wanting to escape our sins.
That's right.
Our sins should grieve us. And when we have that godly sorrow, we come to faith and repentance in Christ. We turn from sins, place our trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And then we serve him and we live a life of obedience to him, whether that mean whether it means that we live a life of physical health or if we live a life of sickness and disease and poverty, we obey him and we glorify him. And sometimes God is most glorified in us when we suffer, when we are persecuted, not when we, you know, or like Joel Osteen says, having our best life now.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the gospel. And so people have got to turn from sins, place their trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and realize that the gospel is not about us. The gospel is about Christ. Is Christ enough? We should desire him. And that's the real gospel, not all this other stuff. It's a different gospel.
You know, Justin, I think what makes what you're saying right now so utterly powerful, honestly, is the condition that you're in. To have these words of life and just truth and goodness come out of your mouth about Christ as the ultimate and Christ as the place of full satisfaction. You know, these word of faith teachers, they lie to people and they tell people like yourself that struggle with these physical issues that, you know, this is really an issue of faith on your part and, you know, you need to believe. And they lie to these people and they destroy them. They destroy them when they don't get better. And hearing you talk about this destroys that wicked lie that they proclaim to people constantly, the false gospel and false hope that they give to people. And I think that what comes out of your mouth when you talk about this is utterly and undeniably beautiful, inescapably beautiful. And meaningful, and I hope people listen. And I know that it's God who's going to open eyes, it's God who's going to give people hearing, and he's going to soften hearts to receive his message. But let me tell you right now, put the two things side by side, what you're saying in the condition that you're in and what they're saying and all of the things that they preach all the time to the masses. I'll take what you say, Justin, any day over what they're preaching.
Well, I appreciate that, and I appreciate the kind words and the encouragement. But Christ is worthy, and you know, I know people who suffer from things that are far, far worse than anything I've ever dreamed about suffering. But that is the beauty of the gospel. That is the power of the gospel. It's when we have our eyes, our hope fixated on Christ. When we look towards eternity, we realize how very, very short this life is, this vaporous life is. And so, you know, if we have to live for, you know, 70, 80, some of us, if we're fortunate, 90 years, you know, in a world that is fallen and we have sickness and disease, if we have Christ, we've got all of eternity to live without these things, and we've got all of eternity to live with him.
That's right.
To worship him, to know him, to know Christ and to enjoy him for all of eternity. That is where our hope should be fixed upon. And when our hope is fixed on that, then as the hymn says, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim.
That's right. That's right. Amen. Well, Justin, what should people do? Just real fast, we wrap this segment finally up. What should people do, resources wise, to get started in really understanding this? I know we have a lot of people at Apologia Church that have a heart for people who are lost in this movement. Even some of them were redeemed out of it, and they would like to know. What would you say? Give direction on where do we start to really get a strong understanding, and to be able to be effective ministers to this community.
Sure. Well, I'm certainly not trying to sell anybody anything, but I do have a DVD that is entitled Clouds Without Water. It's a reference in Jude, verse 12, to false teachers. And it's about 7 hours of teaching that is on this movement. I've got these video clips and more that we've played today, all the video clips and my commentary, the teaching. So that's available at my website, justinpeters.org.
Excellent. Excellent. Excellent.
Without water.
That's wonderful.
I guess that would, if you want to get a kind of a good, yeah.
Perfect. Okay, Justin, thank you so much. Justin Peters, guys, justinpeters.org. Again, pick up his stuff. I think he's the one resource that you really need to land on. In terms of really being effective in this area, just wonderful stuff. A huge blessing, Justin, you are to the church. I want to thank you for appearing on Apologia TV, and we're looking forward to having you do more for our listeners.
Thank you, guys.
And viewers.
Very much. Thank you.
All right. So that was Joy the Girl.
Hey, see you next time.
You had some great input today.
Thanks.
Yeah. And you all right?
Dang.
Thanks.
I almost beamed a few on TV. All right, guys. Make sure you let someone know about Apologia TV, the after show. Let them know about all that's happening here, and help people get equipped with this kind of content, with just blessings like Justin Peters. ApologiaRadio.com. Share it. Let someone know. Thank you, guys, for being a part of All Access. We're grateful that you guys are a part of this with us. You are allowing us to do this right here. All this is because of your partnership. So thank you. Thank you. With all my heart, thank you. All right, guys, stay tuned. Next week, more Apologia TV, after show, and all the rest. Catch you next time.